The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Tuesday to you. Thanks for joining us for Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We've got a great discussion for you today, one that is going to matter to a lot of people. This is one that you might want to share with your friends. We're going to talk about cults. Specifically, we got a question from a listener that asked, "What is a cult? And why aren't all religions considered cults?" Well, that discussion is going to be interesting, so let's get right to it with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, thanks for listening to Grace in Focus, where we really address a wide range of issues. Principally, you know, we're about faith alone, salvation by faith apart from works,
right,
and eternal security, that gift is permanent, it's forever. But really, we've kind of expanded, at least on the podcast, and this is somewhat in our blogs as well, addressing all kinds of different issues related to theology.
But, you know, our purpose, our stated purpose is twofold. Number one, clarity in evangelism.
Yeah.
And two, clarity in discipleship.
Right.
And so since discipleship truth is wide-ranging, we do consider lots of things. Now, we major in things like eternal rewards because people get confused about rewards passages,
right,
and think, well, this is saying you've got to persevere in order to get into the kingdom,
yeah,
rather than rule in the kingdom. But anyway, what's your question for today?
Yeah, so this one's an apologetics question, basically. It's from Nick. And Nick says, "I have an unbelieving coworker who views all religions as cults. I've had talks with him in the past, clearly and calmly explaining why Jesus and his free gift of life is different from all world religions, and he was receptive. But even today, he makes a comment about how religions are cults. I understand we can't debate or manipulate someone into believing, but I feel there must be a good way to talk about why a creator makes sense. Any tips or resources would be great."
There's two ways to go about this. One way is to explain the creator from Scripture. The other way is to explain the creator from the creation.
Hmm.
If you were in South Dakota, I guess, where Mount Rushmore is, if you come to Mount Rushmore and you see it, I don't know, a person on the planet will go, "Isn't it amazing what the wind and the rain did? It made pictures of four presidents. What a miracle this is."
Yeah.
Nobody would do that. If you came up on the beach and you saw in the wet sand a heart and it said, "Sean loves Abby,"
yeah,
you wouldn't go, "Wow, this is a product of chance over
right,
time."
Right,
right,
right.
And so when you find something that is irreducibly complex and you look at it and you go, "This could only be the work of intelligence," then you say, okay, there must be a creator.
Mm.
In the case of life on Earth, it's impossible that this could have evolved from some explosion.
Right.
The Big Bang couldn't have resulted in this because biology says that non-life never gives rise to life. So no matter how big the explosion is, you're not going to result in life. And not only that, but the law of entropy says things move toward more disorder, not more order. And so you're not going to go from a chaotic non-life situation to somehow an organized life situation without an intelligent being that is designing that creation. And it sounds like this guy's coworker is an atheist.
Yeah, if he thinks all religions are cults, although, you know, maybe there's flexibility in that.
But doesn't he go on to say, how do I convince him that God exists?
He talks a little bit about C.S. Lewis, but yeah, he's just, why a creator makes sense. Yeah, why does
yeah.
a creator make sense?
So he clearly has some issue there. And what I would say is, when you're talking with someone, you deal with them where they are. And I think what I would say is, look, I can give you many lines of evidence that God exists.
Mm.
But the bottom line is, if you are close to the evidence, you're not going to believe no matter what.
Mm.
So you need to decide, are you open? If the evidence is compelling, would you believe it? And if his answer is yes, well, then you can tell him about the watchmaker or the explosion in a printing shop or Mount Rushmore or the heart with names in the sand, that kind of thing.
Right.
And say the same thing is true. You could also point out that God has given us a book which we call the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I would suggest to this coworker that the Bible is self-authenticating, which means if you read it, you will become convinced it's the Word of God, because the Spirit of God will impress upon you that this is indeed the Word of God, even if you're an unbeliever. Because the Word of God is powerful. It's active. And so as we read it, it starts doing something, even in the life of an unbeliever. So I would encourage him to challenge his friend to become a seeker. You know, in Matthew 7:7-11, ask, seek, knock. Well, if we do that, God's going to reveal himself to us. Or Hebrews 11:6, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Although it does say we must believe that he is. So first step is his coworker friend needs to first of all seek him just to see that he is.
Right. What you can do, you can't argue someone into faith, but I mean, we all learn by talking to people. And so, I mean, one thing you can do is just find out, well, why don't you think a creator exists? And hear him, listen to him.
Yeah.
About like what he thinks the evidences are. Give an answer to some of those objections. And is that going to cause him to come to faith in Jesus? Probably not. But if you remove those barriers, that might help them become more of a seeker. Like maybe they're thinking of something very, they have a very elementary objection and they think it's totally unanswerable. And then you come up with the very simple answer to that. That might be the thing that knocks the first domino down. And don't give up on conversation with him, for sure.
That's exactly right. It sounds like this guy is willing to talk. Now, he may be, and there are people like this, who are simply antagonists.
Right.
And they're really not interested in the truth, and they're just wanting to mock you.
Yeah.
And we can't hear the guy's tone through the email.
No.
But it sounds like, from what he's saying, that the guy is not argumentative, is not hostile, he's just not believing. And so if that's the case, then I would continue to reach out. I do think there's a point at which a person demonstrates that they're not open to the truth, in which case I would stop talking with them.
There's all kinds of different apologetics books out there. Personally, I think the kind of apologetics that really connects with anyone, because it's the way we think, is it's called legal apologetics. A really popular book right now by a former detective. It's by J. Warner Wallace.
Yeah.
I can't think of the title of the book, but if you go to Amazon, it'll pop up. And it's just with legal reasoning, just common sense, why would we believe that there's a creator? And I think it goes all the way up to why would we believe in Jesus? And that's really what makes Jesus different from basically every other religion in the world. He was an actual person who lived in a real country, Israel, 2,000 years ago, and historical things happened. You know, if you go into like Native American religion and you're reading about the Great Spirit or whatever, yeah, there's no historical basis for that, and it's you can't verify it, and it maybe it just sounds weird. Or you read these Hindu sagas, you know, and these big, long poems, and it's very fanciful, kind of like reading Lord of the Rings, except it's
right.
a religion. And it's very exciting in its own way, but it's not historical. It's not based on anything. So, but Jesus is different. He was a real guy, and you can show that, you know, using just common sense. And I think the legal apologists are really good at that.
I like that. Yeah.
So you might want to just start there, just with the facts of history. It's really hard for people to deny the facts of history. Now, to derive the theological import from that, well, that's a matter of, I think, the Holy Spirit, you know, and reading the Word of God, like Bob was saying. Another thing, Nick, that you might want to try, there's a difference between evidential apologetics, which is all about what are the evidence that God exists or that Jesus exists or that Jesus rose from the dead. And you look at kind of these facts of history,
like,
and you kind of
More Than a Carpenter
that.
By or, Josh McDowell.
Yeah.
Or Who Moved the Stone
Who
by
Moved
Morrison.
The Stone. And those are kind of, you know, I mean, it's history. So it's like you're dealing with that.
And that's called evidential?
Evidential, because you're presenting evidences
all right.
from history. But there's another school of apologetics, which I think probably more people actually connect to. You call it existential apologetics, and it basically answers questions like, what meaning does your life have if God doesn't exist and we're all here by accident?
Okay.
You know, why do you think that there's absolute good and evil? Why are you horrified at something like the Holocaust if God doesn't exist and there's no good or evil? What explains these strong moral intuitions we have that there is good and bad? Who loves? Am I loved? Am I special? Do I matter? I find that really compelling because not everybody has the mind to go back and evaluate, you know, what does the Big Bang, you know, signify and all that stuff. But everyone has to deal with, is right or wrong something I just make up, or is it absolute?
And, you know, this is so prevalent in our culture, because if you talk to the average person and you said, are you aware that many of the movies, many of the schools are now teaching an approach to life that says life has no meaning or purpose,
right,
and then you die?
Yeah.
Have you heard of this? And they're all going to be, of course.
Yeah.
And you could talk about some movies that, you know, like The Unforgiven with Clint Eastwood or Million Dollar Baby with Clint Eastwood.
If life has no meaning, is that really what this friend of yours believes, or this coworker believes?
And is that what he wants? I mean,
is that what he wants?
Is that the ideal? If there were meaning, wouldn't he want to know about it?
Right. Doesn't he think, like, in a world, what makes more sense? A world that has no love, that no absolute love, but kind of just temporary attachments? Or does it make sense that we were created by a loving God to be loved?
And to love.
What makes what's more attractive there? So that's where you kind of get into the more existential apologetics.
And again, that doesn't give them eternal life. But what it does is it starts moving them in the direction of believing the message of John 3:16, which starts out with, for God so loved.
Yeah.
Love is the key. But in order to get there, you've got to believe there's a God, and you need to believe this God sent his only begotten Son.
Right, right.
And he sent him to die on the cross so that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life.
Right. And so when you start looking at world religions kind of through those kind of existential questions, well, both evidential questions and existential questions, Christianity makes a lot more sense. And I'd say your friend is right. I mean, I am an atheist with respect to 99% of all the other religions in the world. You know, I don't believe in their gods and their spirits. I believe in Jesus. You know, that is the one that makes sense to me, both on an evidential level and an existential level.
Amen. That's very good.
Well, thanks, Nick. Keep them coming. I want to hear from you guys. Radio@faithalone.org. And we'll answer your questions either on the radio or in a blog or sometimes in the magazine, too. Do you have a subscription to Grace in Focus magazine? If you don't, I'd love to give you one for free. Go to faithalone.org, sign up, and we'll send you that 6 times a year for free. Thanks, guys. We'll see you in the next show.
And keep Grace in Focus.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the rapture and what happens afterward, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.